Excellent tonight. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to read from verse 1 of that memorable chapter, just a few verses there, and it's in connection, of course, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, reading from verse 1. Reading from verse 1 of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, or women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified, for he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I tell you, there are two books, perhaps more than two, that the devil doesn't like. It's the book of Genesis and the book of the Revelation. The book of Genesis really foretells his doom. And the book of Revelation, it's the execution of the doom of the devil. And there's another subject that he doesn't like, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps no other subject down through the ages have been attacked so severely by the skeptics as the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not here just to prove the resurrection of the Lord, but just three words tonight we'd like to dwell on. Just briefly, the proof of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the promises of the resurrection. Not very difficult to remember. And I'd like you to keep in mind that as to the proof, it's really ridiculous what some people come up with. Some of the skeptics say that you've heard of the swoon theory, that Jesus really never died and he was just unconscious or like in a coma. And when he was revived, the disciples came and stole his body. But you know, the disciples came by night, they said, and stole the body. It's amazing, really, because that tomb was guarded and secured by a Roman guard. And let me tell you, it is a serious thing for Roman guards to let the prisoners escape, or anyone escape, or even anybody to come and rob the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And they said that he came by night. And they said, look, why don't you just noise it abroad that the disciples stole the body, and we will give you good money. And so they paid off the soldiers, and they did exactly what they were commanded to do. The thing is this, why were the soldiers sleeping anyhow in the first place? They were supposed to be on guard. That was another serious offense in the Roman ranks of the army. The penalty for this was death. And, of course, there was no immunity. But they gave them immunity by paying them off. Now tell me, how could all the soldiers fall asleep at the same time? You ever thought of that? What a risk. How could the disciples roll the stone away because it was extremely heavy without them hearing the rolling of the stone away from the tomb? Surely it would have awakened somebody, you see? And then they made the tomb secure, says the word of God, to make sure that nobody could go in. Now, if the soldiers were asleep, how would they know that it was the disciples that stole the body if that was so, and we know it wasn't, instead of somebody else? So it's ridiculous for them to even come up with that idea. And then, if the disciples stole the body, why would they take time to take time to wrap the grave clothes perfectly as his body was laying and the napkin about his head neatly wrapped? Why would they do that? You know, thieves go to rob and go in your bedroom when you're away. Do you think they're going to put the mattress back? You think they're going to put the sheet back? You think they're going to put the pillows in order? You think they're going to put the comfort over the bed, make it look like nothing's been done? You think they're going to put the chest of drawers in? And you know, when thieves rob, they ransack and they get away as quick as they can. If you're robbing. And why would the disciples take time to do all of that with the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus? You ever thought of that? Oh, my friends, it gets more ridiculous, really, when you even talk about it. And lastly, if Christ had not risen, I would not risk my life in missionary service for the Lord. Why would Peter and Thomas and all of the other disciples not only risk their lives, but gave their lives for the cause of Christ? If they knew down in their hearts that Christ had not risen from the dead, it would be folly, it would be foolish to follow a person or to follow a cause that was not legitimate and real. Hallelujah, though, we know it was real. He rose. He is not here. He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I love those words. Because that is the foundational truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. You take that away from us, we have absolutely nothing. We have an empty religion. We have a form without force. There's absolutely no power. And so these men who try to bring up these silly reasons what happened to the body of Jesus, it's absolutely futile. And they were not able to succeed. You know, the resurrection of Christ is extremely important in more ways than one. I love 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to read it, but I refer to a few of the verses. Number one, it guarantees to the Christian fruitful labor, because it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If Christ hadn't been risen, my labor would literally be futile. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, said, our labor is not in vain. Isn't it wonderful? And then he goes on and said in verse 42, he says, we will exchange a body of corruption to a body of incorruption. That's the promise of the resurrection, you see. And one of these days at the rapture, you're going to be raptured. And I was a little not taken back, I'm not surprised, but a prominent man said on television, national and international television, he made this statement. He said, the sooner the Christians get off this earth, the better off we're going to be. He said, those people are nothing but a trouble and a thorn in our sides. The sooner they get away and we can get rid of them, the better as we've been able to conduct the affairs of the world and the affairs of state a lot better. Can you imagine that? Coming out of the United States of America. This is the Christian whose foundation was laid by great Christian men. Pray for America, because they're drifting into something that you wouldn't like to know the end result. But it's coming, unless there is a radical change in that nation. But listen, we're going to get a body, and a body that will not be subject to corruption. At the rapture, we shall be changed. We all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, tells us this body of dishonor is going to be changed for a body of glory. And it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body we'll soar through the heavens. Why, Superman will have nothing on us. We'll go faster than the speed of light. And there's going to be things out yonder that God will be telling us about, showing us His amazing kindness through the countless ages of eternity. And there'll be no boring times in heaven. And there's going to be, yes, a lot of singing, and there's going to be the playing of harps, and there's going to be a lot of joy. And we don't really have time to really tell you much more about that. But it's going to be a great occasion, and it's going to be a great place. And listen, our bodies are going to be changed from physical weakness to strength and power. It's weak now. We're not a perfect people in the face of the earth. We confess that the church is not perfect. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning. We want to bear His image, And but we do have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin when we know we have sinned. And it's good to be able to come to Him and confess our sin, because the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a few, but all unrighteousness. But we thank God that the day is coming. He's going to give us a body of strength and a body of power. It will not be subject to weakness at all. And it will not be subject to physical weakness as well. And don't look at me. I know I'm getting up there. And I know my step is not as with a spring in it as it used to be. But that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. The grasshopper can't hop too high. But it doesn't matter. I have a heart that's always leaping, though, with Holy Ghost joy. And even though the body can't cope with it sometimes, but He's going to give me a new body, and it's going to be a body changed from weakness to strength. And I'm looking at some of you down there. Look like you need a change, too. So don't think it's only Frank Perry, all right? But hallelujah, the change is going to come. And then it's going to be a time that we'll exchange a material body for a spiritual body. Just think of it. I'll be able to go through a 10-inch concrete wall. Man, that's something to think about. And it also guarantees our justification. I must hurry here. It also guarantees present-day power and strength. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And there is a power of that resurrection. And I want to say a little bit about that in a few seconds. And then in Acts 10 and 40, it tells us that the deity of Christ will be manifested in a greater way. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. It's the only man in the history of mankind who ever dared to say that he was the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Thank God for the power of the resurrection. And you can know the power of this life tonight by bowing the knee to the Christ who loved you so dearly. Oh, thank God. We'll have the joy of exalting Him in the coming day. It will recognize His lordship over the church as never before. It also will be reminding sinners of the seriousness of failing to trust the Lord. We must understand that there is also coming a day of judgment. And, you know, a little sad note here. Do you know the Christians are going to judge the world? The Christians are going to judge the unsaved as well, according to the Word of God. And it's good to be able to say, well, I'm not going to be caught or found in that number. I'm going to give my heart to Christ, and I'm going to do it tonight. We trust You will, and it will forever seal the doom, not only of the devil, but it'll seal the doom of all the Christ rejecters of the world. It's a very pitiful, it's a sorrowful thing when we think of so many people, even in a land like ours, who've heard the gospel and been taught it even in Sunday school, and only to find that they're lost forever. Can you afford to be lost forever and forever and forever and never be able to enjoy eternity at all? Oh, I trust God will speak to your heart. Speaking about the power of the resurrection, when I was down in Argentina, in the month of February, that's this year, 2010. And that's my second visit to that country. And I met some very good people. When I say good, they had testimonies that is miraculous when you think of it. I'm going to call him Orcello. I might have the wrong name. I met so many of those names, and I really should have taken a pen and written their names down. But I remember this. When he testified, he said that he got away from family and from God and from everything pertaining to virtue and morality. That young man went into dope, and the descriptions of his dope addiction were simply horrible, and all of the other gross sins that come along with it. And Orcello came to a place in life that he wanted to end it all. He said, I can't live like this any longer. He assumed his daddy was dead, and I believe he was. He didn't even know where his mother lived anymore, whether she was still alive, or his family. He didn't know the place, where, at least where they lived. And if you know Argentina, 34 million people, 12 million in the Buenos Aires area alone, in the city alone. Well, Orsalo was handed a leaflet and was also witness to, but before that, they took him to the hospital because of drugs, and they thought he was going to die, and because he tried to commit suicide. And while he was in the hospital recuperating to a degree, he jumped out of the third window of the hospital to really try to end his life. But he survived. He lived. And he gave his heart to Christ. And of course, he joined some of the students out of Word of Life, and he grew in the Lord and in the Word of God. He had such a thirst for the Word of God. And Othello became a witnessing Christian. And he wanted to tell all of the teenagers and others about his life story. And he has really led many to the Lord. And you know, one day they were canvassing an area. And he knocked on so many doors, and he came to this door, and there was a young boy there about 10 years of age. And when he opened the door, the boy gasped, and he said, "Uncle Othello!" He said, "Boy, how do you know me?" He ran inside, and he said, Granny, come! Uncle is here! Uncle!" said, "Boy, Uncle's been dead a long time." It was Othello's mother. A miracle of the power of resurrection. And you can imagine the embrace and the love, because he thought she was dead and she thought that he was dead a long time before. And you know, he led his whole family to the Lord. The power of the resurrection. There was a young boy in a cot, again for drugs, in a drug rehab hospital. And Joe Jordan was telling us about it. And there was a boy standing up by his cot. And Brother Joe said, "I'd like to talk to you about the Lord." The fellow that was standing up says, "Well, I don't want to hear anything about it. I'm not interested in anything pertaining to God, Jesus Christ, and don't even talk to me about it." But the boy in the cot said, "Mister, I would like you to talk to me about Jesus." And you know, Joe Jordan led him to the Lord. He was extremely sick. The next day, Brother Joe said he went to the hospital to visit the one who made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And when he got there, he saw the boy there still in his cot. And he said, "Well, where's your friend?" He says, "Oh, haven't you heard?" He said, "No." He said, "He died last night." You know, that's sad. Some will receive and some will reject. That foolish young man dared to say no to God and turn his back on God. But the young man in the cot, he experienced the all-sufficient power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ and the one who died on the cross. You know, I could look around in this meeting tonight, this morning. My heart was so blessed when I saw Brother Granville come in the meeting. Now, Brother Granville is not a young man. I don't think he's here tonight. But for years, he resisted. And to tell you about the joy in his life when he came to the Lord a few years ago. And if my dear brother Jeremy doesn't mind, in his young, unconverted days, he was not a Gabriel or a Michael. He was just like Frank Perry. We have no boast in our early life. And without going into detail, listen, we needed the Lord. I got drunk for 2 days just to avoid hearing a gospel message from a famous preacher in Bermuda. And he left the next day, but that Monday night I was so burdened with my sin. And there were many of them, and they were great. But Jesus came into my heart that night as I knelt at my bedside and cried to the living God. And he saved me, and I sensed the burden that rolled away. Power of a resurrected Christ, and the Christ who died on Calvary. My good friend Robert was down in the meeting this morning, and may be here tonight. You all don't remember Robert in the early days when he rode his motorbike, and when he crashed out here in the wall of the Gospel Chapel, and details and things that happened since and during those days. You talk about the miracle of saving grace, where God came into his heart and changed his life. The point I want to make is this. Every conversion in this meeting tonight is a miracle and is a result of the power of the resurrected Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Believe me, my friends, listen. These are areas in one's life that we need to really check. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, what about Larry Price? I talked to Larry. In fact, we made a film on overcoming substance abuse. And I said, Brother Larry, is it true that you were in prison at least 11 times or more? He said, well, no, really 3 times. He said he was in a penitentiary, but several times, and he cannot count how many times he was in the overnight lockup and living in Jacksonville. And Larry Price, with a lot of other things that he told us about, would make a sailor blush. And his life is a testimony to the grace of God. You talk about the power of the resurrected Christ in Larry's life. Amazing change, because somebody, I think it was a lady, gave him a gospel tract. He read it. It was the beginning of his conviction, and later on his conversion. My friend, listen, Brother Larry Price is a favorite in the islands now, and he's loved by so many. You know why? And now he is a preacher of the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. I mention Larry because here's another incident of the power of a resurrected life of Jesus Christ in the heart of that dear man. And we thank God for it. I'm looking out of folk to here tonight. You know your own heart. You know the condition of your life. We're not here as a CIA or an FBI. But you know whether you're in good standing with the Lord. You know whether you're saved or not. You know whether you're on the way to glory or whether it's a facade, pretense, and you may be just pretending that you are a believer, that you're a child of God. I cannot judge and I will not judge. But down in your heart, you know. And so it is important that you be sure that you really are, yet you're certain that you are a child of God. You're the one that can examine your own heart. The Bible tells us, examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith or not. You cannot afford to be locked out in the coming day when judgment falls upon the universe, or the ungodly when they stand before the Lord in the judgment day. It is a subject that we do not take delight in talking about, but it is a must to be faithful in presenting the word of God. There is coming a day of judgment. The same Christ that was crucified cried on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, appealing to the masses even to repent, but they didn't. Hallelujah, but many did repent. The power of the resurrection was seen when Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved at the first meeting, 5,000 later on. The power of the gospel, oh my friend, it works. It not only works, it's workable, and you can afford to trust it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you will. Don't be locked out. I think of the Titanic, of those poor people who were what they would call the you can't even call it the what class? Economy? No. The bottom class of that great ship, that monstrosity of a cruise liner. Down in the depths of that ship, several of them were hoarded down below like animals. I say that respectfully. They were so glad to go to the land of promise. They were going to America, and they were going to start a new living. But then you know the story how she hit the iceberg, and there are dozens of reasons why that should not have been, but it happened. The unsinkable so-called Titanic went down. But the tragedy of that story was this, that the gate down to the bottom level where those poor people were locked. Can you imagine going down in a sinking ship and the gate was locked? I believe they broke through, but to no avail. And you know the story well, how over 1,500 people went down in that ship and others in the water, in a watery grave because hypothermia or whatever they call it, that freezing temperature, 5 minutes is a long time to live in those icy waters. And oh, my friend, when you read the story, it just breaks your heart. And those people were locked in and couldn't get out. And you know, the day is coming that this is going to be so, going to be true with many others. There are people who are locked out for drugs. There are people who are locked out for alcohol. There are people who are addicted to one vice or the other, and they're chained. They're captives. I think of Stan Ford telling me the story about a woman whose son was an alcoholic. He was a grown man. And she begged him more than once. He said, "You've got to stop." And he said, "Mother, I'm trying every day." One day she was so upset and beside herself, she took a pen when he came home, and she cut herself a little blood. She dipped the pen in her blood, and she said to him, "John, sign this covenant in your mama's blood that you're not going to take another drink." And he signed it in his name, in his mother's blood. The next night, he was as drunk as they could be. Well, one night, something happened that he never thought it ever happened. Well, actually, the next morning when he woke up, his mother was black and blue, bruises, bleeding, and she was trying to nurse her wounds. And he said to her, "Mother, what's happened? What's happened?" He said, "Never mind, son." He said, "Never mind? Tell me. Tell me who it was, and I'll rip him from limb to limb." "Oh, John, you don't want to know." "I must know." And finally, she told him it was you. John fell to his knees that moment and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Never touched another drop and was transformed by the grace of God. The power of a resurrected Christ in the life of that man. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. Heads bowed, and the musicians can come forth and get ready to sing a couple of verses of 292. But before we sing, heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask you to stand to sing in a little while. But am I speaking to somebody here tonight? My heart is so burdened, believe me, for the little time that we have left. While heads are bowed and Christians are praying, is there someone here? You're saying, "Mr. Perry, I need that resurrected power in my life. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand right here in the meeting? It's not going to save you, but it'll indicate to us that you really are interested in living a life of victory and a life of conformity to the Word of God and the will of God. Is there someone here tonight? Don't hesitate. Don't let the devil browbeat you. Don't let him cheat you out of what God wants you to have. Is there someone right here tonight? Just quietly raise your hand. We'll remember you in a word of prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Surely you must have some interest in spiritual things here tonight. Is there someone? The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Don't leave the meeting tonight. Just quietly slip your hand up. We'll remember you in prayer. We're not going to call your name. We're not going to ask you to stand up tonight. We're not going to ask you to even come forward tonight. I believe in it, but not tonight. My heart is just burdened for you. Is there someone? Someone. Don't go away without Christ. Don't do that. It's a very serious, serious thing. If I miss your hand, God sees your hand. Oh Lord, be pleased to bless this congregation. We thank you for them. We thank you for the meeting. We thank you for the convenience of being able to present the Word of God. And we ask indeed that hearts will indeed be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Bless your Word. Save souls. Restore the backslider. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses of that beautiful hymn, "Just As I Am," 292, "Without One Plea." 292, let's stand and sing, please.